In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember vividly being surprised by the willingness of some volunteers at a conference I was at back in the early 90s. It was a secular conference that had to do with both personal and organizational leadership and management, and they asked in the first day of a two-day conference for volunteers who were willing to give a certain group of consultants there at the beginning of the activities together their day timer. Remember what those were? That's your personal device that was actually paper and pencil where you kept your schedule of your life activities and your checkbook register. They were just looking for three people who were willing to hand those over for 3 or 4 hours to allow them to be studied, and then there was going to be a presentation on what could be known about these individuals on the basis of how they spent their time and how they spent their money. That was going to happen towards the end of the first day. Obviously, anybody having something to hide is not going to hand those two items over to a group of people they don't know for a public presentation on what their life and their priorities and activities are all about. But it was fascinating to watch how this played out. All three of the people that were selected were stunned at the end of the day. After just a few hours, the depth and the comprehensiveness of the profiles of their lives that were constructed by people who had never met them before, just based on how they spent their time and how they spent their money. In a lot of ways, it was a revelation of the DNA of their lives, both personally and corporately. What they found to be most important, what they were most invested in, what they had prioritized. There's a reason why that activity came to mind as I was looking at the different lessons for today and determining which we'd think on and meditate on, and this lesson in particular. Because as you and I start to think about, who am I supposed to be? What is the fellowship of believers that I belong to? What are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to be all about? To be the kind of church that God wants? To be the kind of Christian that God wants? It doesn't take too long before you come to terms with the reality of, I know what I want. I know what it's supposed to be, but what does the DNA actually say? What does the priority of my life actually say in the way that I use my time, what I dedicate my life to, how I prioritize the use of my material resources? How does this all really speak to who I am and what is most important? And so have that in mind again as we read through what Paul says to us here in Romans chapter 10. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's just stop there for a moment. We'll get to the rest in a minute. Understand where he's going with this when he brings Moses up in the beginning of these verses. We're at a disadvantage because we're right in the middle of a chapter, and we're in an equal disadvantage because it's chapter 10. And if you haven't been paying attention to everything else that Paul has been writing about in Romans, what he's presenting here is exceptionally consistent with justification by faith alone and the role that the law plays in helping us understand ourselves and God's bigger picture issues of our lives. And so Paul's coming back to Moses here, meaning the law that convicts us of being sinful and showing us what we're really like, that mirror, as it's called in Luther's catechism. as something of a review, just a touch point quickly again. But it's important for us to linger on that for a moment because it sets up everything else that Paul's talking about here. He's literally saying, if you're going to make that righteousness of obedience what you're going to be all about, then you're going to have to do these things to live by them. In other words, he's saying, you're going to have to be perfect and holy every moment of every day of your existence for you to live by that kind of righteousness. And that's the example that he's using that follows when he says, you know, nobody's going to say, let's go up to the heavens to bring Christ down. You don't have to help Jesus is ultimately what Paul is saying here. And yet, when you think about the churches of the world, Christian churches or others, what's the basic message, the trip point? In fact, so many of them are marketing worship series and Bible studies and sermon series and self-help books that are all about you helping God help you, right? Going up to heaven to get Jesus to tell him what the problems are with your life and get him calibrated the way you're thinking to answer your issues. Or even worse, it's as if he hasn't raised himself from the dead. You've got to go get him from the depths and raise him up so that he can have power. Paul's saying that's all wrong. All of that is completely misdirected and sideways in every way that you could possibly do it. And he immediately comes back full circle to the issue at the core. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. What's he saying? He's saying that central issue of all of Christianity. It's about the word. You may remember from the Tenebrae service that one song that we sing that with its heavy sound and feeling starts out with, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on his name while he is near. I mean, the goal of Good Friday is to get us so serious about our sins and so certain of the realization that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that it all counts on what Jesus is doing there on Good Friday. Notice it doesn't say seek to do something for God. It doesn't say seek even the word of God. It says seek God. Seek God while he may be found. Consistent throughout Romans, consistent throughout Scripture. It leads us to see there's only one place that God can be found, and that's in his revelation of himself. In the first chapter of his gospel, John takes that a step further and ultimately reveals that the word itself is God. And you should do the double take when you read that and say, okay, so there was a moment where there was walking, breathing, talking, eating, sleeping, miracle-making word amongst us as God took on the tent of a human body and literally lived a while for us, among us, in our place, for our salvation. If you really want to know God, Paul's reminding us where we need to go to make that happen. It's not journeying to heaven. It's not following Jesus down to hell, which was a moment of victory for him, not a moment of suffering. It's coming back to the centrality of the word and clearing our minds and our hearts and our lives of all the distractions so that the priority, the most invested relationship of our lives will be this word at the center of it. A word that helps us understand Jesus is Lord, because that's what we believe in our hearts, that he raised him from the dead. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. But he doesn't stop there. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. clearly salvation. Life with God forever, freed from our sins, freed from the brokenness of our experience in this world, is what every heart longs for, what every human needs. And the reason for this differentiation? Paul's talking to a congregation at Rome. It had a significant number of formerly Jewish believers. They still were Jewish. They were still Hebrews by their ethnicity, but no longer by their faith. They now believed in Jesus Christ alone, not keeping the law, not keeping all those Old Testament worship celebrations, but rather dependent on Jesus the Messiah alone. But that congregation also had a significant number of Gentiles from all over the world. It was in Rome, after all, the leading city of the day. And he's saying, it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter the color of your skin or the slant of your eye or the accent of your words. It doesn't matter when you lived or where or what you've done or who you've been. None of that matters. Every single human being can hear and embrace this central truth of what God wants. Churches, congregations, church bodies, households, individuals who confess Jesus Christ as Lord at the center of every last thing that they do, as the most important thing they cling to and share with others. The thing that they celebrate and worship God for the most is the centrality of Jesus Christ being who we need and what we need, the center of our knowledge, the center of our hope. But it all goes further. It's not just about identity. It's not just about forgiveness. It's also about living. And so Paul makes it clear here that there's progression from trust and faith to confession and living what we believe. It seems as though Christians are always interested in having evidence in their lives that they believe enough. Paul's addressing that here. And he's not saying the big things you do, the bigger gesture you can make to prove to God and the people around you that you really believe in Jesus. No. Paul says just the opposite. When you go back to the simple, central message of the Scripture and you confess with your mouth, with your praises, with your witness before a world that works against and rejects Jesus at every moment, with the prioritization of your life, your time spent in word, study, meditation, worship, your time spent receiving that word in body and blood, in the bread and wine of the sacrament of the altar. Anywhere, everywhere that you connect with that word that is always near you, on your mind, in your mouth, warming your heart, consoling your spirit. That's how you know, because it's a progression that happens in every believer over time. You and I should be concerned how much Christ fills the center of our lives. You and I should be concerned about whether or not we as individuals are the Christians that God wants, and that we collectively as a body of believers are the church that God wants. But that concern should not send us off in all kinds of individual directions looking for how each of us individually can be better or lead others to some vision or priority as a family of believers to be better. The only path to better, stronger Christians and congregation that are more what God wants us to be is the Word, the clear, central reality of who we are by who has made us what we are. Christ, who has been raised from the dead, has promised us resurrection, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of His power, His perfection, His glory, His righteousness, as being the only answer to your and my living with God forever. He's the one that satisfied God's demands of payment for sin, of flawlessness, because God is perfect and holy and will only allow that same perfection and holiness to be in his presence now or forever. So thank God that you and I are covered in the blood of Christ, in his perfect living and dying and rising as the only payment for sin that will ever mean anything. Not something we do by our deciding, something God has long already done. It's accomplished in full. And so Paul can look you and I directly in the eyes this morning. Christians who live more than 2,000 years after he first wrote these words and say, it's not any different for you. It's not if things changed over time. In fact, Paul's saying it's never been any different for anyone going all the way back to the beginning, because you can bring Moses into the conversation. He's the first person that God ever used to write any human words on any document of stone or papyrus that represents what God wants us to know about him. And it's simply always been true. There is a progression, a very natural, very logical, invested, prioritized progression. If you believe, you will confess, and you will live according to what you confess. What's at the core of your heart and your life will show itself in the way you live every day. Those who hear your words in conversation, in instruction or correction, or in witness to Christ's love, will know who you are and what is at the center of your life as a Christian by the things that you say. All the things that you say, when you're on the record or not. And so it all comes back around to something very simple. And that's the miracle of the word. And our reason to praise God, to confess his name and his power, and to walk together as a family of believers, so that every single day, whether it's as part of this family of believers that we call faith, or whether it's the impact and the effect, the leverage, if you want to say it that way, of belonging to this family of believers, it's always the same. Pushing us, driving us back to the Word at the center of everything that we do, and that Word then growing in us the simple reality that Paul presents here. If the word is at the center of our hearts, if the word about Christ and his salvation is everything that God intends it to be in our lives, in our hearts, in our mouths, there will always be a progression visible in each of us individually and us as a collective family of believers. Christ will be confessed. Jesus will be proclaimed as Lord. The goodness of our God will be celebrated. Sins will be forgiven. Souls will be claimed for all eternity. God will be given glory. And the church that God wants, capital C, Holy Christian Church, will exist among us. And we will know that it is here because it is defined by God himself and no one else. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.